Greetings, everyone. Just want to say thank you for being so gracious to be here today, and all those who are online, thank you for being with us. I just ask that you'd be with me now as we bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, I thank you now for this wonderful day that you've given us, a new day. Thank you, Lord God, for your gracious spirit. Thank you, Lord God, for the gifts of the Holy Ghost and the precious blood shed on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Lord God, for taking my place on the cross. You covered my sin and shame and guilt. Lord God, I thank you, for I didn't deserve it, but your mercy paved the way, your grace made a way, Lord God, where there didn't seem to be any way at all. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing today in the hearts, lives of all those that would be here today. All those that are online with us today, listening in. And to those that will be with us and listening online or in the future, Lord God, we pray for them too. We pray for all those that would listen to these messages as well down the road, that you would give them ears and a heart to hear and see. I pray that you would help us today now, that your Spirit would be with us, lead us and guide us and direct us, that you would anoint the music, the song service, that you'd even anoint the message today, Lord God. But more than that, that you would anoint everyone here to hear, to see, and to understand. You'd give me the ability, Lord God, to do and to think and to say the things that would come from the throne of heaven. We pray in Jesus' name under the blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know, the other day I was in Trader Joe's, and I don't know why it was. I just happened to sit at this one area. Usually, Shirley would like to go to Madison every Friday, and I'll go, and we'll go there. We'll get things for Sunday, and for the luncheon and things like that, and water and things that we need here too, you know. Anyways, I was just sitting there in Trader Joe's, and I just was not sure why. What am I sitting here for? Why am I stationed right here? Why can't I move around? And right about that moment, a woman who worked there came and talked to another man that was working there and said, you know, I decided I wanted to worship something today or yesterday. I found this wooden god in the garbage can and I took it out of the garbage can and I wiped it down and, oh, it felt so good just to worship something. And I thought, that's why I'm here. And I thought, how can that be? I just looked at her and I looked at the man and I kind of looked down. I looked at him again. I looked down. I thought, I just can't believe what I just heard. I don't think I've ever heard anyone say that my whole life. And I heard that. I thought, well, I asked Shirley if she happened to have a track with her, and she pulled one out of her purse, and I gave it to her, and she smiled and said, no, I'm not interested. You imagine having that played back to you in eternity, over and over and over. No, I'm not interested in salvation. I'm not interested in life everlasting. I'm not interested in anything God has for me. Wow. You know, as Christians, we're privileged. We're privileged.
Amen.
And we're told to seek the kingdom of God first.
Amen.
And I thank God for that opportunity.
Amen.
Why don't we go there today, 159 in the chorus, and sing that, "Seek Ye First." First the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Sing, hallelujah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, you know, usually you know them by their fruits, talking about Christians. And the Bible says, how can you love me except that you love one another? If you love one another, you'll show that you love me truly. And also, it refers also to obeying His commandments.
Obedience,
walking in love, grace, and mercy towards others. And I'm hoping that we can go to 160, just one more below that, in the chorus, Spirit of the Living God. And, you know, I'm reminded of a true story of an older gentleman who was walking in the streets of a Chinese city years ago, and he had happened upon these children who were playing in the playground. And this man couldn't help but look at these children who was carrying their younger children on their back, and they were playing all the while. He approached this young man and this young kid, and he says, kind of sympathizing with him, and says, it must be a burden to have to carry your younger sibling on your back as you play your games. And he says quickly to that reply, he says, oh, he's no burden. He's my brother. He's no burden. He's my brother. See, he went back to the States and he began to think about it and thought about Galatians 6:2, how that we are to fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And until we are molded and shaped and filled with the Holy Ghost, we don't have the power to do that. You might get away with it for a while, and you know, you have your natural love for your own family, perhaps. But when you can reach out and look at somebody else as your brother and sister too, look beyond your own circle of influence, then you're beginning to see what Christ was talking about. So let's go there and sing that. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Thank you, Lord God. Praise your name. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your holy name, Lord God. Praise the Lord God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Praise your name, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. You know, know, as Christians, we're not supposed to bring forth any uncertain sound. We're supposed to know what we know what we believe, be convinced of what we know and believe. Why don't we go to 278 in the hymn book, I Know Whom I Have Believed. 278 in the hymn book. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know that while this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convinced men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways, of golden days before His face I see. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not why my Lord may come all night at noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord God. Glory to God. Praise your name, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord. Well, There is one song here I'm trying to find. I need thee every hour. 163. I like this song because it reminds me that I can't do anything without the Lord apart from Him. And it doesn't take much to remind me whenever I look at myself in the mirror. And every day I wake up, I know that I'm nothing without Him. I can do nothing apart from Him. And, you know, this is a good reminder for everyone. We should sing this and just ask the Lord to keep you walking with humility. And know that there's nothing we can do apart from Him at all. We need Him every day and every hour. Let's go there.
What else we need you, Lord?
I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, when joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, for life is vain. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me, Lord, Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour, most holy One. Oh, make me Thine indeed, Thou blessed Son. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. Praise God. Thank you, Lord God in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. That's where the victory is. Faith in Christ. Shut in with God. If we could go there to 125 in the chorus. Shut in with God. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm sure you go through often the things that I go through and think and feel the same as I do often. Sometimes I get up in the morning or 2, 3 in the morning and you feel that real gut check. You ever feel that fear of God when you get up in the early morning? You ever feel that awe and wonder, how, Lord God, how have you shown such mercy to me when I don't deserve it? I tell you what, it does something to me. I don't know. All I can do is get on my knees, cry out to God, Lord God, save my wretched soul from this wicked world, for the things that are in it. Help me to be a brighter light, because we live in some wicked days. And you can't put your faith in a friend. You can't look to the outward appearance of man. You can't look on the faces of men. You can't put your confidence in man's opinion. If you do, you're in trouble. It's why we need to look to God. Shut in with God. Go to Him in prayer. Seek His face. Number 125. Let's go there. Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face. Gaining new power to run in this race. How I long to be shut in with God. Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face. Gaining new power to run in this race. How I long to be shut in with God. Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit, beholding His face. Gaining new power to run in this race. How I long to be shut in with God. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Praise His name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Go to one more song here today. You probably already know that one. Have faith in God. Just a real quick, short little chorus. So full of meaning. This is what David had to do. Running from Saul. He put his faith in God. The Lord delivered him in His righteousness, not in his own. He put his faith in God. Amen. And so it is with you and me today. The question is our righteousness in Christ, or is it in our own ability, our own efforts? Our own merit. No. It can only be in one. And that is in the good and gracious, kind-hearted God that we serve, Jesus Christ, who alone deserves that merit and credit. He alone deserves accolade and praise, glory and honor and praise and worship. Have faith in God. Let's go there. Have faith. faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. One more time. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Thank you, Lord God. Give glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Give Him all the praise and all the glory. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're going to go ahead and take up our tithes and offerings and collections, whatever. And thank you, Doug. Appreciate that. And if anybody has anything that they would care to share, raise their hand. Be happy to pray with you, for you. Amen. Sister?
I have been praying for faith, for stronger faith from the Lord, faith only He can provide, and He's put circumstances in my life that only cause me to draw nearer to Him and increase my faith. So for that, I really do praise God.
Amen. Amen. You know, that is true. On the heels of hardship is where we find our faith in Christ. That's where He builds our character. He builds that road where we need to go through every kind of trial, every kind of hardship, every kind of thing that comes our way that would test our faith. And we can't hardly even think to be perfected without that. You know, it reminds me of that thorn bush that burns the sword. The credit is given to the sword's sharpness from the burning of the thorn bush, the heat that comes from the thorn bush. And oftentimes that's very true in our own lives. And we're sharpened by what the Lord does in our life. He helps us to see and to hear properly, to understand things the way He would have us to understand it. And oftentimes through tests and trials. And then we begin to see, Lord God, I couldn't have climbed that without going through what I was going through. Then I couldn't have helped somebody else down the road who was going through the same thing. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. To get into that place where we can help someone else who's in great need. And with that, we should pray. Yeah, go ahead, brother.
There's this one woman that I know. She lives up north, and a church that I used to go to up there, she later had the church on her property up there. She's having some health problems, and it's it's hard to say, but it's like their muscles around her bladder and uterus and stuff are all messed up in that area or whatever, and She doesn't really want to have like a mesh put in or whatever because they've been having a lot of problems with it.
Okay.
She's been having a lot of problems, so I've got to heal her.
Okay, so.
She could go on with her work in the Lord.
Okay.
Feel about suffering and whatnot.
Okay, well.
Her name is Rose.
Rose?
Yeah.
How old is she?
69
years old. And she has a sort of a ministry thing going on?
Well, she always has, yeah. She's always been, you know, ministering and stuff like that.
Okay. Okay, praise God. Well, let's lift Rose up in prayer too as we go into prayer here then. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, we lift up this Rose, Lord, 69 years old, still doing a work for you, Lord God, and pray that you would continue to do a work in her. Oh Lord, I pray that you would also do a work of healing in her life, that bladder area, around that area, Lord God, only you can touch her and heal her. Lord God, we pray the prayer of faith. We pray in one agreement, we pray in one accord concerning this thing, Lord God, is touching the issue at hand. Oh God, we pray and apply the blood of Christ by faith in Jesus' name. Under the blood, we pray, asking you, Lord God, to do a mighty work, asking you, Lord God, to touch her, to heal her, to help her, Lord God, in those areas of need. We thank you, Lord, as we reach out to you, as this woman reaches out by faith, as touching the hem of thy garment, Lord God, we pray that you do the same. And Lord, that you would even touch us today. Touch our infirmities, O Lord God. Touch our, sometimes our inability to truly comprehend and see and feel and to hear and to walk by faith as you would have us to do so, Lord God. To step out and to reach out and to touch you, Lord God. To touch the throne room of heaven with this, O Lord God, we pray. Asking you, Lord, we beseech you right now in Jesus' name under the blood. And we also pray, Lord God, that you would bless these tithes and gifts and offerings. I pray that you would help us to continue to be good stewards in what you've given us to do, that responsibility, Lord God, to bring forth the Word of God as you would have us bring it forth by faith in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to continue to be doctrinally correct, O Lord God, to be careful in what we think, do, and say concerning your Word. To handle the Word of God properly, O Lord God. To do those things that are right, good, and pleasing in your sight, we pray. In Jesus' name, under the blood, amen. Praise God, amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Shirley. And I guess the green light is on. And the message that I have today is going to be a continued in my series in 1 Samuel. But the name of the message is called The Righteous Judgment of God. The Righteous Judgment of God. You know, how oftentimes we tend to smart under the scourge of hardship and people's criticism. How that we tend to cower and hold grudges and do this and do that all in the name of having your feelings hurt. There's a danger in that. Sometimes I think we as human beings, we tend to look to the applause of men and value the applause of men too much. Don't you think? I think we place too high a value on people's opinions rather than what God would have us to do. Don't you think? Don't you think it's high time that we climb out of that rat hole and look to Jesus as our author and finisher of our life and our faith? To look to Him to lead us and guide us and not be run down by the innuendos of people's thoughts. We don't need that. What we need is the true conviction that comes from the Spirit of God. To live in this life, you have to have thick skin. You have to have faith in this life. You have to have the ability to climb up out of a pit. You have to have the ability to renew yourself and to encourage yourself, because no one's going to do it for you. This is why we need faith in Christ. This is why we need overcoming faith. The ability to look to God as our author and finisher. And look to His righteousness and not our own. Because we can't do it on our own. I can't do it. How about you? I need God's help every day.
Amen. So do I.
Amen. If we go to 1 Samuel chapter 26, I want to begin there. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 26. Here in the previous chapter, we had learned about what Abigail had done, how that David was prevented from destroying the house of Abigail and her husband, Nabal. Here David has proven himself in the wilderness. The Lord is molding him and shaping him into the man, into the king that he should be. These are the proving grounds of any man and woman. It's the proving grounds full of tests and trials, full of situations that are going to test you beyond your ability to ever think that you can get past that. There are going to be things that are going to happen in your life that you're going to scratch your head, twist your head, wonder, ponder, and you're not going to understand it. Things that happen to David, I often wonder how he was able to climb out of that rat hole, to climb out of that pit like he did. But he, being a type of Christ, the Lord used him. The Lord used him greatly and mightily. That gift of faith that only Christ can give, and that gift of looking to God and giving Him the glory, a man after God's own heart. You see, King Saul didn't want nothing to do with Christ.
Amen.
King Saul thought that he could do it alone without the grace of God. And King Saul was doing things his way. He wasn't interested in worshiping God. Just like that woman at Trader Joe's. They weren't interested. And we have a world full of people that are not interested in the things of God. And it's always the seed of Cain that is going to go after the seed of Abel. It's always that seed that will find something wrong with the righteousness of God. Amen?
Amen.
That's why we must really and truly look to God in every situation as our help. He's our faith. He's our light. So let's go there. In verse 1, we see in chapter 26 here, the Ziphites. Here we had read previously in chapter, I believe it was 23, verse 16 to 19. How that the Ziphites had turned against David after he had so graciously came to their aid and helped them against the enemy. And how that we have people in your life and are in my life that when you've come to help them, they've turned on you. Have that happened to you before? It's happened to me. I'm sure that you can come up with something in your life that you remember how that you've come to someone's aid and help, and they wickedly turned on you. As the Ziphites have done to David here. We read, as it says here, and the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hachaliah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went into the wilderness of Ziph. Do you see how Saul was so easily maneuvered, was so easily manipulated, was so easily angered over what? You have to ask that question, why? Having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. David was, here he was, displaced. Displaced from being able to enjoy friendship with people that are in Jerusalem, in the city, on the run, adding insult to injury. Saul would continually chase David, already down and out and discouraged in the wilderness, and continuing to chase after him. Now, that's the picture of the devil coming against the church, coming against the remnant of Christ, coming against those that are looking to serve God. That is a perfect picture of how the devil will come to try to kill and steal and destroy your life in the wilderness. How that when you're going through tough times, he wants to kick you when you're down. You know how that feels. But thank God, we don't live by feelings alone, but by faith. To seek David in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul pitched in the hill of Hachaliah, which is before Jeshimon by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul had come after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. He had to send out spies. He probably couldn't believe it. And he probably wondered, why in the world is he coming after me again? Go out and see if this is really happening. What's going on here? And truly, King Saul, with 3,000 men, 3,000 men coming after a small band minding their own business in the wilderness. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a head scratcher to me. But I look at that and I look at how that the devil will come after me. I'm sure that he will come after you the same way when you're trying to serve God. You're minding your own business, and all of a sudden some slanderous thing comes over the airwaves. Someone coming to you and accusing you of something, or coming against you, or disliking you, or for this or for that. You understand what I'm talking about. All those who have gone through that will understand that. And it says here in verse 5, and David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Now this reminds me of how that Saul, running from God, did not have the Lord's protection, but placed his faith in his own ability, and the outstretched arm of God was ever against him. All it would have taken was one flip of the switch. that flip, that switch on the wall, all you have to do is flip it up or down and the lights will go out. So it is with the life of a person. All God has to do is one switch, boom, your life is gone. It's over with. All you have to do is walk down the street. You take one false step, it's over with. You know, I'm reminded of a kid, you know, who was playing ball, 14, 15 years old. He was so excited that the fans were in the bench, were in the seats. I used to be a sports fanatic. And I knew sports inside one side and upside down the other. One way, all I could see was sports. It's all I could think about. It's all I could talk about. It's all I could ever do growing up. Because I love sports. But the Lord's taken that out of my heart, out of my life. That's why I can come against it as an idolatry today. No one knew, the teacher would ask me growing up, when I was in grade school even, the number of every jersey, the player, how many years he played, I would answer the question. He would sit there for about 20 minutes and rattle off questions. Who is this player? Who was that player? I was the only one raising my hand.
Got a Super Bowl going on today.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, it just reminded me, though, here's this young man, how that he was running the bases. He had hit a hard shot out to left field. And he was running the bases. And he saw that the ball hit the ground. He thought it was a double. It went under his legs. He thought, well, I'm going to go for three. He went to third base, thinking he could, all the excitement, the fans cheering and hollering, maybe I can round third and hit home. So he headed for home after rounding third base. Coming home, the minute his foot hit home plate, he had a heart attack. His heart burst from all the excitement. And he was dead. Our life can end in a flash. Saul's life here could have ended at any moment. I'm reminded of Samson. How that he laid his head in the lap of Delilah. All the while, enemies surrounded him, ready to apprehend him. They put their faith in humans, in themselves, when they lose their way. Now, thankfully, Samson was redeemed towards the end, but Saul was not. As he lay there with that false hope and false protection round about him, let's read here what happened. In verse 6, then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. Now that took a lot of courage. Two men, David and Abishai, would go down to a camp of 3,000, army strong, that was out to destroy David. Could have sent any number of the other 600 men that he had, but it showed the courage that he had. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within a trench. Now, that doesn't mean a ditch, although you could probably put it that way. That means that within the realm of the encampment, they surrounded him in a trench, so to speak. And Abner lay by his side. But it says here in verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within a trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, right beside his head. Abishai was telling David, all I have to do is pick up the spear and quickly, one time, and run through the camp, and I'll be free. No problem, no fuss, no muss. But no, what happened here? In verse 8, but Abner, it says here at the end of verse 7, but Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him a second time. But what kind of a heart did David have? David had the heart that said, no, I'm not going to gain the kingship, the throne, by way of murdering someone. I want God's stamp of approval on my kingship. I want the Lord's approval on my life. I'm not going to go kill someone to get it. If God is in charge, if God is the God of my life, He'll work it out. All will work out in the end. Have you ever thought about that? When you're going through issues in your own life, could be a struggle at work, could be a struggle with situations in your home, with people that you know, people that you that come across your path. There's always going to be someone somewhere, somehow, that is going to rub you the wrong way. There's always going to be someone somewhere that wants to look to kill, destroy, to murder, to maim, to hurt and harm you. Somehow, some way. But if the Lord is the Lord of your life, you'll put your trust in His righteousness, in His ability to help you, not in your own. And this is the picture, this type of Christ, this walk of faith, this man without guile, as Jesus was, that we will see here as we read. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Here we have David being the man. Here we have David with that gallant way of thinking, his that nobility of heart, not putting himself first, but here he was looking to God, fearing God more than man. David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his days shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. In other words, what he was saying is the Lord will make a way. If the Lord desires that he be killed, the Lord will find a way to get him out of the way. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. It's not by the hand of man. Oh, but by the sovereign hand of God. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water and let us go. Now here we're talking about a man who is able to overlook, to forbear, to forgive the wrongs that was done to him. Now David could very easily have said, you know, he got away with it the first time, the second time, forget it. This time the Lord put him in my square, in my path. I have every right to defend myself. But David took the mode of saying, no, in God's timing, if the Lord wills, and by faith, and by trust. And he decided to not take the quick and easy way out. This could have been a quick and easy way out. And said, no, I've had enough of the wilderness. I want the comforts of the throne. I want the palace. No, he didn't do that. He decided to trust God at all costs, no matter what. And he also had a forgiving heart. You know, if you go to Matthew chapter 18, here we have a little bit of the heart of David. He didn't know it at the time, but being the type of Christ that he was, he wasn't God, but he was a type of Christ. But he understood much of this in his heart. You see, if you go to Matthew chapter 18, go to verse 21. You see, in those days, the Jewish rabbis and Pharisees had a limit. The limit was only 3 times that you could forgive someone. After that, you can do whatever you will. It says here in verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now this is the setting of it. And Jesus understood how that they thought. Jesus came to do everything differently, his way. And it said, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till 7 times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. That means without number. That doesn't mean you're going to count to 490 and say, well, it's 490th time that's happened. I'll forgive you one more time, then I'm going to give you the bums rush out. I'll give you a drop kick over the edge after that. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants? Now this here, the next verse I want to read. So I want you to see something here in verse 24. Because this represents an unpayable debt. We're talking probably anywhere near from $4 million to $12 million in today's standards. But here it says, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. In other words, you could sell all that you had. They didn't have any rights in those days. And if you had owed someone money, they could sell your family. They could sell your relatives. They could put you in debtors' prisons until you paid everything back. Which in some areas of the country today, they're trying to resurrect the debtors' prisons again. It may not get too far, I don't know. But in some states, they've been trying to, for example, Colorado, even in Minnesota, which is very lenient towards creditors. It was a couple years ago, some 840,000 or 840 cases rather, of people that had owed debt were being put in prison. And that's not a small number in my view. One person is too much. So we can see that the days that we live in are wicked and evil. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. In other words, how are you going to make your payment if you're in prison? If you're in prison, you're going to not be able to pay him at all. I don't understand that concept. Matter of fact, it's going to take more money to put you in prison and to keep you there than it would be to pay the money back. But you see, in today's business, in the world of prisons today, in Colorado, there's a town where we were traveling through. I forget the name of the town now, but the town survives on 13 prisons that surround it. That's where they make their money, by imprisoning people. In fact, they say that if you go to prison, if in some of these prisons that open up, they have so many beds and you've got to keep them full to be profitable. And it's such a monopoly that they're making, you know, it's such a thing that businessmen are getting involved with this. People in Congress, they know they can make money that way. They want to put people in prison to make money. And they use it as a debtor's prison as an excuse. I don't want to say that to scare people. God can do anything. Amen? We don't have to walk in fear. So just be aware of that. But for as much as he had not to pay, let me go back to 26 here. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him to forgave him the debt. In other words, he released him from all debt. He forgave him. Isn't that what the Lord did for us? He forgave us of all that debt. Isn't that what David was doing with King Saul? He was forgiving him of all that he had done to him previously. Overlooked it. Had compassion on him. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. In other words, that's equal to about 100 days' wages. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, and he cast him into prison that he should pay his debt. This is the sort of a merciless, harsh, base, tyrannical behavior that you find in people that don't know God, that don't have Jesus in them. And this is why we want to be different from the world. We want to be separate from the world. And Jesus was teaching us this principle, and also this principle of forgiveness. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest of me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Well, what happened to him? Now he's about to give this first servant the kind of justice he deserved instead of mercy. And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Finally, in verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I mean to tell you, cannot sin, cannot offense be so much to you, mean so much to you, affect you so much, that you would give that you would rather hold on to something like that in exchange for having your sins forgiven? Jesus was offended, but he forgave. He was deeply offended at the man, at what man had done to him. God was offended in the Old Testament at the waywardness of men, at their constant rebellion. But Jesus, the one true God, the Holy Ghost, forgave him. Let's go back now to 1 Samuel chapter 26, 12. I believe that's where we left off. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awakened, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Oh, that deep sleep. You want to avoid that deep sleep. That God would keep that from you. That kind of sleep that would cause you to walk in that unawareness, to walk in that situation where you can't neither feel nor think spiritually because you're asleep. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, Answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, Art thou not a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? And there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. David was telling him, look, he was rebuking Abner. Because to allow someone to come in unheard, unseen, was worthy of death in those days, if you were on guard, much the way it was in those prisons. If they were to escape from prison, they were worthy of death. No questions asked. And so here we have a picture of David, who is trying to reason with Abner, showing who was more loyal, who had more heart in the matter, who was more kind to the king and faithful. Abner was fast asleep. but so was Saul. They were asleep in their dirty deeds. They were asleep in their sin. They were asleep in their wickedness, their waywardness, their inability to hear from God. And he said, "Wherefore doth my Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of a servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods." Now here you have, in this last part of this verse 19, you have the thoughts of David. You have what David must have been thinking at this point, that he should go to another country to get away from what King Saul was trying to do to him. He was thinking of going to another country altogether, to get away, to go serve among people that served other gods. Perhaps they wouldn't bother him as much as his own people. So this is what we have a picture of. He was already thinking about doing that. "Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." Now, here's another observation to make here. Back in those days, and even today, you see, a partridge becomes very, very weary, very quick. If you can chase a partridge long enough up in the mountains, all he's going to do is get on. He can't fly no more. He's going to walk around. You're going to be able to kill that partridge with a club. Just hit him with a club. And David uses this analogy for his own life. A flea, and when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, "I have sinned." Oh, Saul said, "I have sinned, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes. This day, behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." Oh, he played the fool, all right. This was the theme cry of Saul's life. I have played the fool. You know, you play the fool when you turn away from God as your help. You play the fool when you go after someone who is serving God in a righteous manner, and you yourself don't know why. You play the fool when you lose your trust in God. When you put your faith in your own ability. When you try to do things you shouldn't be doing. You play the fool. You play the fool when you forsake God's commandments. You play the fool when you go to try to worship some other god, some other entity. You play the fool when you can't be reasoned with. And David answered and said, "Behold, the king's spear. And let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man," what does it say? "His righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into mine hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed." He's crying to King Saul from way up yonder in the mountain as he's looking down on King Saul. Very easily, he could have very easily have destroyed King Saul that day, but But he chose not to, because he feared God. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. He's not looking to deliver himself, and he's not looking for another to deliver him. He's looking to God to deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt thou prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. David knew that he couldn't trust Saul, but here we have the last time David and King Saul would ever see each other alive. Rather than go to 54 right now, you can't understand 54 without going to 53. Let's go to chapter 53 first, I guess. We'll just go there first. Here in verse 53, chapter 53, verse 1. Here we have in verse 1, it says, "Who hath believed our report?" What is Isaiah talking about? Who would ever believe that such a God would die for you in such a manner that he has? Would suffer in such a fashion the way he has suffered for you and for me? Who would ever believe it? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of God's strength, his right hand. And whom is it revealed? Strength and power is revealed in the midst of suffering, the suffering servant, Jesus. David was a suffering servant. You and I are a suffering servant. We don't rely on our own righteousness, but we rely on God. In verse 2, it talks about that tender plant, doesn't it? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. Jesus didn't come to stick out of a crowd. He didn't come with his hair primped up and wearing all the fancy silky clothes of that day. No, he didn't do that. "For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground." I want you to see that. Because out of that dry ground, the Lord is able to sustain you with his presence. Out of the dry ground of your existence. When he said to the Ezekiel in the desert, "Will these dry bones live?" And all he has to do is breathe into those dry bones and they'll live. That's the presence of God. Amen? The presence of God. And here he's talking about how that Jesus would be sustained by the presence of God. "For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground." It doesn't matter if the ground be dry, but what matters is that the Lord's presence is there. It says here, "He hath no form nor comeliness. And when he shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." What makes a person beautiful? Big question, isn't it? A lot of people are dictated by the world. A lot of people are dictated by the way the world dresses and thinks and talks and acts. The only beauty that there is found in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the only one that can make you attractive. I'm reminded of Moses coming down from the mountain. That glow that came from being in the presence of God on his face. And so it is in our life. Do you have that glow of the presence of God in your life? Are you in that place where the presence of God, where you meet him? Where you have that glow of your spirit, where he beautifies you? You don't have to worry about looking a certain way, acting a certain way, or talking a certain way. Just let God be your garment. God is your beauty. When you wear the clothing of righteousness, it says here in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. Oh, a man of sorrows. You know, all the sorrows known to man, Jesus knew. He was a target of all affliction, of every conceivable woe that was out there. Jesus was a target of that. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he hid himself, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Isn't that the way it is? King Saul esteemed not God. You see, we have to be careful for that in our own life. Esteem the things that God esteems. Love the things that God loves. Hate the things that God hates. God hates sin, doesn't he? We should hate sin. God hates the things that, puffs up the pride in man. Should we not hate those things too? And walk with humility, grace, faith? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The image here is that Christ loaded our sorrows upon himself, on his own back. He carried that burden of sin on the cross of Calvary. That's the image that here portrays. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. God died on that cross for your suffering and for mine, for your sins and for mine, for your wounds and for mine.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Man saw the suffering that Jesus was going through, but did not understand why, did they? They esteemed him stricken. They didn't understand it. They didn't even see it. But if you go to 1 Peter with me, 1 Peter, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Here we have, let's go to 21 instead. Verse 21. We have here God's ultimate healing for every believer. The glorious promise of his resurrection. But here Peter explains why Jesus bore the shame and humiliation of sin. Starting here in verse 21 here. Verse, it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again? When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He judgeth righteously. You see, the healing of sin, the healing of the sinner, rather, does not lie in oneself. Not self-help books, yoga, feel-good careers, money. Nothing can heal you but the righteousness of God's judgment. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. There at Golgotha, the place of the skull beholds the agonies of Christ. The shed blood of Jesus is where the healing is truly found. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, the bishop of your souls. You know, sheep are pretty stupid, aren't they? They tend to go astray. But they, like we, need a shepherd. We need a shepherd to guide us out of harm's way. We need a shepherd to lead us away from sin, away from things that would harm us and hurt us. Amen? So let's go back now to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. We know here that even in his death, he was in control. He was in control to the point that he willingly gave himself on the cross. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Oh my. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Here Isaiah brings to the point home again the suffering servant. He didn't die in vain. He died for you and me, for his glory, and for our transgressions, that we might live. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Here we find Jesus. This was an ordained work of God for God's glory, which was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put to him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for his for the transgressors. You see, and likewise David did a lot of this with King Saul. He overlooked, he forbore, he forgave. He didn't stretch out his hand when he could have against their sin. In fact, he died to himself. He died to his own desires and wants for kingship, for authority, for being on the throne. He died to that. He gave it to God first. And Jesus here is teaching us that same thing through the words of Isaiah, the prophet. But now we finally get to the barren woman despised here in chapter 54 of Isaiah. I had to kind of go over 53, I felt, to get to 54 here. Because here it says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child." In other words, back in those days, women who could not bear a child were despised, they were rejected, they were humiliated, they were looked down upon because they didn't bear any children. That's quite a picture. "For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." You know, if you go to Galatians with me, chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, I want to show you something here. This is basically what the Lord's trying to say in Isaiah chapter 54. And sometimes you have to go to other verses in the Bible to get the meaning of it. Because what I want to say is, if your heart has become barren and you can't feel yourself like as if you're in the Spirit of God, you can't raise your thoughts towards Him, you feel useless, you feel incompatible with the Word of God, you feel that things just aren't meshing spiritually with you, you feel empty, you feel that you're just not making waves, you're not making headway, you're not making any progress spiritually. What does it say here? Because in Isaiah 54 it says, "Break forth into singing." The Lord is willing to make you fruitful. It says here in verse 23 of Galatians 4, "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these things are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." In other words, Israel's Babylonian exile, it meant more than oppression. It also meant a great deal of shame and disgrace and humility. And humiliation, rather. Here, God promises deliverance and help. "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be her, be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren. We are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. There's deliverance in that. There's help in that. There's hope. There's strength. There's faith. There's the ability to look to God and say, look, the Lord is mine helper. The Lord is going to deliver me. Even though you feel useless, you feel as King David did. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? I'm always being chased like a flea. Hopeless and helpless. But you see, there's hope when you're in Christ. It says here, enlarge thy place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. In other words, make room for blessings. God is going to widen your tent. Enlarge your tent. He's gonna allow you to walk in more blessings. To walk with the blessings of God if you put your faithfulness, your faith in Him. He'll make you fruitful. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. In other words, God is going to rescue you from disgrace and shame. He's going to rescue you, take you away from that. He's going to help you in your time of need. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy Lord, thy God. You ever been refused? You ever been rejected? For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. The words of Christ, the words of God flowing through the mouth of the Isaiah, the prophet. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. In verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from. In other words, what he's saying is his kindness, his mercy is more sure than the mountains and the hills. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Psalm 46:2 talks a little bit about that. I just quickly want to go there. The kindness of the Lord is more sure than the mountains and hills. His covenant is an everlasting peace. It says here in Psalm 46, just go to verse 1. I just want to read 3 verses here. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Have you ever felt His help in that time of trouble in your life? Have you ever felt that hand, that delivering hand in that time of need, that hour of trouble that you had? I know I have. Many times. I've been delivered. Set free. Many times from the hand of the enemy. Many times out of harm's way. Many times from the certainty of death. Out of the jaws of death. I've been delivered. I could tell you about four times for sure. From the hand and the jaws of death, the Lord delivered my life. A very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. The Lord is trying to show us, as he was showing David, as he delivered David, as he delivered all his afflicted ones, that he is able to deliver you because he cares for you. Let's go now back to Isaiah chapter 54, verse, I believe I'm in 11 here. It says here, O thou afflicted, tossed, and temptest, and not comforted. You ever been afflicted, tossed, and not comforted? Behold, I will lay stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. There is going to be a place in heaven where those foundations will be thoroughly laid for you. And I will make thy windows of agates, thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. You know, the Lord knows how to deliver your life from terror. He knows how to deliver you from terror. I can say that because I've been through it. But I also know, because of the Word of God, that in the future, the Lord can deliver you from terror. There is terror that's going to be coming upon the earth today, tomorrow, the next day, in the future. There's terror. People are going to look with wonder and agape terror at what is going on in the world around them. And then they're going to wonder, where is my deliverer? Where is my help? The Bible says, my help cometh from the Lord. In righteousness shalt thou be established. That's the righteous judgment of God. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. That's what the Lord means when he is a present help in time of trouble. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. In other words, sometimes the Lord allows us to go through many trials. We are attacked. We are persecuted. Oftentimes you feel like you're going to be overcome with grief. But the Lord assures us here that it won't prosper. It will not stand. It cannot stand when you put your faith in Jesus, no matter what happens to you. No matter what you're going through. Because in ending here, it says here, in verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. You know, Satan leaves no stone unturned, does he? One of the harshest weapons he's going to use is the sharp tool of the tongue. He tries to lay you low. He tries to discourage you. He tries to destroy your character. He tries everything he can to cause you to say, I can't do it no more. I'm giving up. But the Lord says this, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. It won't prosper. He's going to roar and he's going to blow upon your house. But if you're rooted in Jesus, if your foundation is laid and rooted in the Lord, it won't fall down. Because the Lord is our righteous judgment. He's our defender. As he was with King David. He held him, upheld him in the mountains. Through all that he was going through. In the wilderness. You have a wilderness too, don't you? It says here, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, what does it say? Well, I didn't say it. The Lord said it. It says here, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. None of it will overcome you if you are rooted in Christ. If your faith is in Jesus, it doesn't matter what the devil throws at you. It doesn't matter what comes against you. When you're living for Christ and you're living in a righteous manner, and you're striving against sin and you're contending for the faith, and you're living a godly life, and you're living holy, and you're coming against sin, none of that will prosper.
Thank you, Lord.
Because the devil can't hold anything against you. The blood of Christ has already gone there. The blood of Jesus has already been shed for your life and for mine. It's been cleansed. The devil has nothing to hold on to. The righteousness of God has preceded that already. In God's mercy, in God's grace for you and me, we don't stand alone. We stand in the righteousness of God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I hope that we can go to a song today in closing called Revive Us Again, number 291 in the hymn book. If we can go there, Revive Us Again, number 291. In the hymn book, I got to get a sip of water real quick, Shirley. Mm-hmm. Okay, whenever you are ready.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy the light who has shown us our Savior and sacred the night. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with Thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Thank you, Jesus. And join us downstairs for lunch. Be dismissed into prayer. Amen.